We're going to talk a little bit about Colossians today in chapter 1, starting with verse 9. 9 through 16. Let's rehash that a little bit and see what Paul's talking about. He said, "So we have continued praying for you ever since we first heard about you, and we ask God to give you a complete understanding of what He wants to do in your lives, and we ask Him to make you wise with spiritual wisdom." Now, we'll have to say, I think today would be a very good day for you to pray that way for your church and for all your brothers and sisters in Christ. Forget about what, like Cheryl and I, we're helping this. This is a church of Christ. We're helping them. I mean, we help the Baptist church. We help the Methodist church. We help all kinds of churches because we all got one thing in common. We serve the same Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not concerned about what you call the name of the place you go to church. But we do know that we're spiritually behind where we should be as Christians. And today, I believe with all my heart that we have a group in Washington that has a very detrimental thing in mind for us. It's not good. And I can tell you for sure that the reason it's not good because God is behind it. And He's judging America through what He's put this regime in office for. Now, Obama and all the other people that are up there in that administration are there because God put them there. The scripture clearly says nobody's in office except God puts them there. So if God put them there, why is He putting an organization like this in? Why would He put a man in that would spit on his own soldiers? Why would He have meetings like He had the other day? And He says, well, the general says, I've got to have 40,000 more men. I'm losing too many men in Afghanistan. I've got to have 40,000 men and we're going to lose. And so he finally left and he made a decision that I'll make a decision on December the 1st what I'm going to do. So between the time then and December the 1st, he's going to make no decision for those men. I mean, so he literally spits on our soldiers. I mean, so, and he even made a statement. So what's the big deal with these guys? They're all volunteers. They knew what they were getting into. If they didn't want to die, they shouldn't have joined the service. That's pretty sad, isn't it? If I ever saw an administration that needs a prayer of the church, it's this one. They need us to pray for them. I mean, they need prayer. But your Christian brothers and sisters need prayer. I mean, the God we serve can change anything, but He's going to start in the church. If the church don't straighten its act up and start serving Him, then we've got a major problem. You know, when you take a church like the Lutheran Church and the decision they made the other day after God sent the tornado right downtown Minneapolis to He didn't destroy the Lutheran Church or the convention center across the street, but He damaged both of them. And the reason he did that was because they were going to vote on whether they're going to make it legal for a homosexual to serve in offices in the Lutheran Church all over the world, the Lutheran Church. And they did vote. Even though God sent a tornado to shake them up, they still voted and made it okay. Well, God said that's an abomination to me and I hate it. And so, hey, they ain't nothing. I mean, if a guy or a girl is a homosexual or a lesbian, whatever, they can change. I mean, Jesus can set you free from that. I know people that have been set free and changed so they don't have to continue in that lifestyle. But if they do, it's very clear. God says it's an abomination to me and I hate it. And He clearly says in Scripture that nobody that does those kind of things shall ever inherit the kingdom of God. And so it's sad to think about this, but if I ever saw a time to do what verse 9 says, it's now. I mean, Christians, we should be praying for other Christians, for Christian leaders, for pastors, leaders, evangelists, and everything all over. We should be praying for these men so they'll get the knowledge and the wisdom they need. Then he says in verse 10, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. In other words, if the way you're living is not pleasing God as a Christian, then I suggest you change what you're doing. In other words, if you're not doing things that bring glory and honor to God, in other words, if you're a man, and of course women too today is so terrible, But the women and men both in the workplace use foul words of profanity. Why do they do that? I mean, I'm talking about people that go to church. I mean, I've been in workplaces where women would have a foul mouth, and I'd later get them off to the side and talk to them, and I ask them, are you a Christian? Well, yeah. Do you go to church? Yes. I said, well, then why in the world do you use such foul words? Well, I mean, I just get caught up in it. All the guys do it, so what's the big deal? Well, I'll tell you, one day I walked into a place of business when I was a regional engineer for a large corporation. I walked into a big company down here in Dallas. In fact, I'll even tell you who it was. It was Climate Supply. And I bought a lot of air conditioning refrigeration equipment from them at the time. I walked in there and the two guys on the counter were using all kinds of profanity. And they had a woman in there. And she wasn't using any profanity, but the two guys were. And whenever they got my order out there and everything I wanted, I said, who is the manager of this place or the owner? And they said, Mrs. So-and-so. And I said, oh, okay, I want to talk to her. Oh, okay. So they took me back to the back, took me to her office. The VP come got me and took me back to her office. When he said, I'm the VP, can you talk to me? I said, if the owner's here, I'd rather talk to the owner. And he said, well, okay. So he took me back there. When I got back here, it was a woman. I walked in and he walked in with me and he said, here she is right here. I said, okay. So I sat down and I said, ma'am, my name's Thurman Scrivener and I work for a certain corporation. She said, oh yeah, we're very familiar with your corporation. You buy a lot of stuff from us. I said, I wanted you to know today that I'm fixing to pull our account. She said, what? I said, I'm not buying anything else. I said, I'm the regional engineer for this corporation. And I come in here and I was so greatly offended by two men using words of profanity on your counter. And he had a woman up there working too. And I said, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to do business in a place where they talk like that. She said, what do you mean? I said, I am a Christian. And she said, well, I'm a Christian too. She said, just a minute. She called that VP back in here, called him and said, you know this man? He said, well, yes, I do. He buys a lot of stuff from us. Do you know our guys use profanity on the counters? He said, well, yes. She said, well, why haven't you stopped it? You know I don't tolerate that kind of nonsense. Why do you let them talk like that? She said, they don't do that when I'm out there. He said, well, yeah, because you're a Christian and they know that, so they don't do it. She said, well, I don't want another word of profanity ever spoken in my place of business. Do you understand me? He said, yes, ma'am, I understand you very clearly. He said, and you get out there right now and you have a meeting with every man and woman on that counter, and if there's ever another word of profanity spoken in this place, I'll have somebody's head. And let me tell you, I never heard another word of profanity in that place. That was Climate Supply in Dallas. That was years ago. Let me tell you, what can one man do? One man can change things, you know, but I could have just done like a normal man. I could have just said, okay, they can say talk what they want to. But no, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to live that will honor and please the Lord. And that's the way I'm going to live. And that's the way I live my life. I still live it like that. I don't allow people to talk nasty words of profanity around me. You know, if they do, I call them down. I may not do it right in the front of a bunch of people, but sometimes I will, depending on the situation. So, but you just do whatever God calls you to do, and you will continually do good, kind things for others. All the while, you will learn to know God better and better. Do you want to know Him better and better? I want to know Him better and better. I want to know more and more and more about Jesus. He's all I want to know. What the world's got, I don't want it. And today, for sure. Now then, verse 11 and 12. We also pray that you will be strengthened with His glorious power so that you will have all the patience and endurance you need. May you be filled with joy. If there's anything every Christian that I know today needs, it's God's power. Now then, you know, we have a CD back there. I titled it God's Power. And I had another couple get that CD the other day and listen to it, and they were awestruck. I mean, they were absolutely awestruck. Never have we heard such things as this. Been in church all of our life. Well, I wonder when's the last time somebody prayed that, Lord, fill them with your glorious power. Because, see, if we don't do these things, because if I've had the privilege to walk in this with God, who is this available to? Every one of us. Yes, God is no respecter of persons. He wants you and your attributes to be just exactly like His. He don't want foul words coming out of your mouth. He wants good, clean, holy words, and He wants you to be kind and loving to people. And then He says, and He wants you to be filled with joy. You know, that's something we need to do on a regular basis. When you wake up in the morning, say, Lord, fill me with Your joy. I want that spirit of love, joy, and peace in my life. I want to be full today, Lord. I want to be filled up. And then He says, always thanking the Father who has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. Now then, you've got to live in the light for these things to work. And a lot of people are God's people that they don't thank Him very much. I mean, I have been with people that all day long, some people, not with the people I work with and live with and run with, but I have been with other people that we can go all day and I'm the only one that says, praise the Lord. You know, thank you, Jesus. And all during the day, at the end of the day, I said, gee, I thought you guys were Christians. Well, gee, we are. I said, I didn't hear not one single one of you say praise the Lord today, not one single time. Well, Thurman, we don't want to offend somebody. I said, get over it. Now, get over it. That's a problem. God told us to praise Him, did He not? I mean, if I ever knew anybody that was worthy to be praised, it's my King. Now, I don't care what the world thinks about that. I don't care what they think. You know, I'm going to praise Him. I don't care who tells me I can't. They can't stop me. I'm kind of like the little boy that the daddy, you know, said, son, set down. And so the little boy, he sat down. And he said, well, that's good. You're sitting down. He said, that's okay, daddy. I may be sitting down on the end, but on the inside, I'm standing up. See, now that's kind of the way me and God are. You know, if somebody tells me to sit down, I may have to go sit down, but I'm standing up on the inside for Jesus. You know, that's just the way I am. But he says, always thanking the Father who has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. Now, I love that because I love to thank the Father who has enabled me to share the inheritance that belongs to you and me. And I share that inheritance. It's a great inheritance. Just think, we die one day. Guess where we get to go? Home to heaven. Glory to God. He's got a mansion up there for us. And I want to do what I have to do to be able to get there. I definitely don't want to go to this other place. And there's more and more people in America every day that's falling away from God. They're turning their back on Him. I mean, it's amazing. I read an article. There was a real beautiful black lady. I read a picture of her story. She was working on her third master's degree in some university. And it was psychology or something. And at the end, it came to a time when they asked her what she would do if a homosexual came in. And she said, well, I'd have to refer them to someone else because I don't believe like a homosexual believes. And they had a meeting and would not let her graduate because of that. And so she went to one of the Christian organizations that's lawyers. And they said, oh, they're going to fight this and she's going to win because she's going to be able to graduate because they cannot stop her from doing that because she's standing on her Christian beliefs. Now then, you know, she could have just said, well, okay, and just passed on and said, well, I'd meet with them, talk with them, and I'm tolerant. See, that's what's wrong with us as Christians. We're tolerant. We're tolerant about everything. That's what has ruined us as Christians, to become tolerant. Well, let me tell you, I'm not tolerant. I don't believe in tolerance. I believe we ought to be sincere and stand on God's mighty word. And if you want to see Him do anything, you're going to stand on His word. And I love it when God shows up whenever I pray. I love it. Then verse 13 and 14. For He has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, and He has brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son. If the Lord has rescued me from the kingdom of darkness and put me in the kingdom of His Son, then I need to act like a son of God instead of a son of the devil. And if I'm out here cussing, joining with the rest of the guys, watching pornography with them, laughing over their stupid pictures or bringing to work, and all the junk that I've seen men do, then I'm sharing in the kingdom of darkness. And forget that. I'm not going to be involved in that. I'm going to have nothing to do with it. I'm not going to run my life like that. I'm not going to live like that. I'm going to live in the kingdom of light because I am no longer a child of the devil. I'm a child of God. You know, I tell people all the time, I said, you know, what makes it so hard on us as Christians, when we raise our children are children of the devil. And I said, you don't have to teach them how to fight and take it away from each other and scream and do all. I said, they know how to do that because they're children of the devil. I said, you have to get them saved and then you have to teach them how to walk in God's kingdom. I said, because, boy, if there's anything we all know, you don't have to teach a child how to walk with the devil, do you? He knows how to do that. I mean, they can hurt each other. I mean, I think about just yesterday or day before yesterday, whenever it was, I walked out here. And of course, little Joshua, you know, Dave's little boy, he's just barely running around good, you know. He's just a sweet little heart. And man, Evelyn was out there riding a bicycle, you know, and boy, he walked up to her and he wanted what she had. Man, he's a big old strong boy. He's like a football player. He just ripped it out of her hand, throwed her off that bike and walked off with it. Of course, she went to screaming and hollering and going in hollering, Mama! And I thought, hey, he's a regular little devil. Just like a little devil. Is that the way we all are? When we were lost, every one of us was like that. That's just the things you have to put up with. Yet, of course, I get so tickled with him. I've seen him two or three times lately, you know. Mama tell him to do something. No, ain't going to do it. You know, my son, better. No, ain't going to do it. Then she reaches over, gets up. As soon as he sees her get that switch, oh, man, he jumps. It's amazing how that changes his attitude. She don't even have to use it. Just get it in her hand. I think, praise God. The Lord knew what he was talking about. What he said, take the rod of correction. It'll drive the devil far from your children. He knew what he was talking about, didn't he? But you have to do that, praise the Lord. And then when we were in Norway, it's illegal for people to spank their children. They take you to court, put you in jail if you spank your children in Norway. Isn't that something? Crazy. I mean, then you wonder why we have a kingdom of devils everywhere. When they get big and they're still devils, boy, that's when you're in trouble. But it says, God has purchased our freedom with his blood and forgiven all our sins. Now, that statement right there is just kind of mind-boggling. What he did on that cross has set you and me free. I am free. I am a free moral agent as a son of God, and I have nothing that's binding upon me. I am free. You know, I really have freedom in Christ. Most of us don't realize that, but you really have freedom in Christ. Okay, verse 15 and 16. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities, everything has been created through him and for him. And last night, one more time, I was watching Louis Giglio's presentation on the universe. And it's just absolutely amazing. When he come to this, in our galaxy, in our Milky Way, there is a star out there. I mean, one of them is called Betelgeuse. You know, that Betelgeuse star, it's twice the size of the diameter of the circle that the Earth makes as it circles the sun. The star is twice that big. Now, that's beyond my ability to comprehend, folks. I mean, and who made that star? God made that star. But then he goes on out and all talks about another one. He tells how many, he takes the Earth as a golf ball, and he tells how many million Earths you could put inside that star. Actually, it's billions and billions of them. And I think, you know, that's mind-boggling. that you can take a sun out here that's as gigantic as it is. It's 15 feet compared to a golf ball. I mean, that's big. And then the Earth makes this orbit around this sun every 265 and a quarter days, and it's going nearly 70,000 miles an hour. You know, right now we're moving through space at almost 70,000 miles an hour. And we do that every day. And who made that? The Lord did. And we don't even know there's a breeze blowing out there. But then there is another star out there that is so many times bigger than this Betelgeuse star. He gave numbers that I can't even remember. It told how many quadrillion times the Earth could go inside of that star, and that star was many times bigger than this diameter of the circle that the Earth makes around the sun. I forgot how many it was, but it was humongous, and I thought, oh my goodness. And you think I can know this God? I have no clue of the magnificence of who He is. And who made all that? Jesus made all that. And He's my God and your God. Why do we worry about anything? Do we not trust the King? I tell you what I think's wrong with us. I think we see God as a man. We don't see Him as God. We can't fathom the fact that He can be so big that He can be in all the universe everywhere out there, but yet He can be so little, He can talk to me every day, one-on-one. But yet He can talk to you at the same time, and you at the same time. He can be personal. He can do that. And let me tell you, if He has never talked to you, seek Him. He will. It's awesome to get to hear His voice. Yeah, it's really something. Okay, now then let's go to Colossians chapter, let's go on down to verse 25 through 29, Dave. We're still in chapter 1. Let's go to 25 through 29. It says, God has given me the responsibility of serving His church by proclaiming His message in all its fullness to you Gentiles. Now, Paul was saying that, but God gave every preacher, every pastor, ever evangelist the job to do this same thing. So He's given this same thing to me. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it's been revealed to His own holy people. Well, let's see the next two verses and see what that is. For it has pleased God to tell His people that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too, for this is the secret. Christ lives in you. That was a secret that was hidden before the foundations of the world. And this is your assurance that you will share in His glory, since He lives in us. If He lives in us and we serve Him and He stays in there, then we will absolutely share in His glory. So everywhere we go, we tell everyone about Christ. We warn them and teach them with all the wisdom God has given us, for we want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. Now, what should be our goal? We should want to be perfect with Christ. I mean, we should want to do everything that pleases our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to Colossians 2, verses 1 through 7. Colossians 2, verse 1 through 7. Colossians 2, 1. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other friends who have never known me personally. Now, I wonder, do we agonize at all for one another or for other churches? Do we really pray? I mean, I've seen lots of people, you know, that will ask me a question. Will you pray for me? I say, absolutely. And so I pray right then. And sometimes I'm in a place of business. You know, and I pray right then. And of course, sometimes it offends them when I stop and raise my hand and start praying for them right in the middle of a store. And when I get through, I look at them and they're pink, you know, or red or whatever, white or whatever. And I said, what's wrong with you? They said, well, good grief, I didn't know you were going to do it right here in front of all these people. I said, well, where do you think I was going to do it? Well, I thought you were going to do it on the way home or something. You know what happens when you plan to pray for somebody and you're going to do it on the way home or when you get home? You forget it, don't you? Sure. You never get it done. So you just, I mean, it's so easy to let things like that slip. So if you want to see God do something, if somebody says somebody needs prayer, when should you pray? Right then. That's absolutely right. Right then. My goal is that they will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have full confidence because they have complete understanding of God's secret plan, which is Christ Himself. What is the plan? What is this plan that we got now? What is it all about? Christ Himself. Now, this plan is not about you. I hate to bust your bubble. But this plan is not about you getting a good job, being a successful person, and being a big CEO or something of some company. That's probably not the plan that God has for you on this earth. It may be, but if it is, He'll direct you down that path until He gets you to where He wants you to be. But one thing for sure, wherever He puts you, if He puts you in a position out there on earth, the plan will still be to let everybody know that He is the one that puts you there and He's the one that does everything for you. You're not to take the glory for yourself. You're to give Him all the glory. Every time I think about this particular scripture, I think about what happened when I was in New York City a few years ago. I went up there as a regional engineer. My company was going to buy another company, and they had about 6 or 8 operations in New York City. They want me to go up there and survey these things, look at these big buildings, check them out, see what they needed, and all their equipment and everything. I was going to be up there a whole week. I was looking at many pieces of equipment and many big buildings. I was making notes how much money I thought it was going to take to bring these buildings up to specs and so on and so forth. While I was there, several of the VPs and the CEOs of their company, they all got together one day and wanted us to all have dinner together. There was about 10 or 12 or 15 of them. Some of you have 15 probably. And some of these guys I had known that had worked for us. I had actually known them personally. And they'd known some of the achievements I had accomplished. And so whenever we were there having dinner one day, one of the guys that had been in our company, he called across the table there, and it was about 3 or 4 tables in this big old room. He said, "Thurman, would you tell us how you did that magnificent job and done such a quick work of that building in Minneapolis that you built back a few years ago when you did a job that's supposed to take 5-6 weeks and you did it in one day?" I said, "Okay, I'll be happy to." They said, "What? You done a job in one day supposed to take weeks?" I said, "Yeah." They said, "Well, yeah, we want to hear this story. Will you tell us how you done it?" So I stopped eating and stood up. And I told them how I got there and how I walked through the place and how I prayed. I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to give me knowledge and wisdom about how to do this. I took my notepad, and every time He'd show me something, I'd write it down. I said, at the end of the day, I went to the contractor and told him, I said, "Now, I can show you how to do this job in a significantly less time than 6 weeks or 5 weeks, whatever it was they wanted." And they said, "Well, we'll survey this situation." They didn't even ask me how to do it. They said, "We'll survey the situation and we'll have a meeting with you tomorrow. And then we'll tell you what will be the shortest period of time we can do this." I said, "Okay." So the next day we had another meeting. And they said, "Well, we have resurveyed the whole situation. Instead of, I believe it was 5 weeks, they said, if we do this, this, and this, we can shorten this to 3 weeks. And I said, "That's still not acceptable." They said, "Well, what do you want?" I said, 3 days. They said, "That's impossible. There's nobody can do this massive project in 3 days. I said, "Oh, yes, there is." I said, "I prayed when I got here, and the Lord Jesus Christ clearly showed me how to do this job in 3 days. I said, if you guys will listen, I'll lay it out for you, and you can do it in 3 days. They said, "We're not even interested because it cannot be done in 3 days. Now, see, that's the way men are. We got this pride thing that we don't think as anybody else in the world knows more than we do. Let me tell you, I know somebody that knows something you don't know. You know what His name is? Jesus. He knows something you don't know. And I'd learned how to pray and ask Him. And I'd learned that I could do things greatly. And so I said, "Well, sir, if you will listen to what I have to say, I will show you guys how to do this project in 3 days. They said, "If you think you can do it in 3 days, you do it." I said, well, okay, I've got 8 men that work for me up here. I said, we can do this job in 3 days. But if I do, I want 3 weeks back on the contract. And so I go to my VP, executive VP in Washington, and I call him on the phone from Minneapolis, and I said, Jim, I said, they won't listen to me, so they want me to do it. I tried to show them how to get it done in 3 days because I said, I prayed, and Jesus showed me. He said, you did what, Thurman? I said, I prayed, and Jesus showed me how to do this project in 3 days. He said, Thurman, those guys are the professionals, and you're telling me they say they can't do it in less than 3 weeks, and you're telling me you and your guys think you can do it in 3 days? I said, well, first of all, Jim, I don't appreciate the statement you made. They're the professionals. I said, when you hired me, you hired a professional. I am a very professional man at what I do. I'm just as educated or more so probably in the world than those guys are at what they do. So I said, I am educated. I do know what I'm doing, but I said, I have the one that knows more than anybody, and that's the Lord. And I asked him, and he showed me how to do it. He said, well, okay, Thurman, if you want to do it, I don't want you to make a fool out of yourself, but he said, go ahead, you guys do it. So I showed the guys over the next couple till Friday. I stayed till Friday, and we got everything in order and showed them everything. I said, I'm coming back on Sunday night. I'm going home Friday night. I said, and Sunday night, I will be back. And I said, I will be in this facility at 5 o'clock Monday morning. I said, you guys be here, have everything I've told you done, and we'd be ready to go to work. And I wore my work clothes. And so Monday morning at 5 o'clock, I showed up. And whenever we got in there and we started working, everything started going so good. I mean, come lunchtime, you know, we were doing so good, you know, that we stopped and had a little lunch. Then we just went right on to work. And come 5 or 6 o'clock in the afternoon, 7 o'clock, whatever it was, we was going to stop and have some lunch again. And I said, well, what do you guys want to do? They said, let's keep going. Everything's going so good. We feel so good. Let's just keep working. So we worked all night long till 5 o'clock the next morning. Now, we started at 5 on Monday morning. Of course, at about 7 o'clock on Monday morning, the VP called and said, how is Thurman and his team doing? And the GM told him, said, well, they're all here and they're working. They're tearing this place apart. Said, they're going like crazy. He said, well, okay, I'll call again tomorrow and see how they're doing tomorrow. So the next morning at 7 o'clock, he called. He said, well, how's Thurman and his team doing? And the general manager said, they're through. He said, they're what? He said, yeah, they left at 5 o'clock this morning. And he said, you mean all that stuff is done? He said, it's all done. And said, they didn't hinder the operation not one bit. He said, it's all totally complete. He said, where is Thurman? He said, well, I guess he went to bed. He said he'd been up for 24 hours. So I guess he went to the hotel. He left about 5:30 this morning. So he said, well, when he gets back in today, have him call me. I want to talk to him. So I got back in about 6 or 7 that afternoon. And I walked in and he said, Thurman, he said, the VP wants to talk to you. He said, call him at home if necessary. I said, okay. So I called him. I said, what can I do for you? He said, Thurman, you told me that was going to take 3 days. I said, well, it did. I said, we worked to put them all three together. I said, we worked 24 straight hours. I told you we could do it in 3 days. He said, Thurman, I don't care what you say. That's only one day. You guys started at 5 o'clock one morning. You're through the next morning. That's one day. I said, well, I'm not going to argue time with you, Bill. But I said, 24 hours is 3 days to me, you know. So I said, most guys work 8 hours a day. So I said, I told you that Jesus showed me how to do it. Well, do you think Jesus must have showed me how to do that job? There's no way I could have done that massive project that quick in that short of time without the knowledge and wisdom of God. But when we learn how to pray and pray for others, what can we do? Absolutely right, Eldon. Anything. There's nothing you can't do. So my goal is that you will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have full confidence because they have complete understanding of God's secret plan, which is Christ Himself. So as I give Christ the glory for everything, He always continued to give me the knowledge and wisdom that I needed. I never took the credit for none of these things myself, because without Him, it would have been impossible. So verse 3 and 4. In Him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that amazing? All of the treasures of knowledge are in Him, and He's in you and me. All we got to do is learn how to pray. and it releases it. I am telling you this so that no one will be able to deceive you with persuasive arguments. What gets me is when a Christian is deceived by the world. They don't know the Scripture. They don't know the Scripture. You know, I was thinking, I got a letter from somebody here a while back and said, I want you to, yeah, I heard you say on one of your tapes that something about your favorite 100 verses. Would you quote to me your favorite 100 verses? I wrote back and said, no, I don't have that kind of time. And I thought to myself, he said, I don't know anybody that knows 100 verses. I thought, well, I know more than 100 verses. I don't really know how many I know, but I know more than 100. And then this last week, I was watching Jack Van Impe, and I heard Jack say that he has memorized over 15,000 verses. I thought, good grief. I don't know nothing. I mean, I don't know nothing. This guy's memorized over 15,000 verses. Does that make the rest of us look bad? Yeah. It makes the rest of us look very bad. And what really makes us bad is when somebody says, well, you know, I think that this is what God meant when he said this. And you say, well, where did he say that? Well, I don't know, but I've heard some preacher preach on it. I mean, do you know where the Scripture is? No. Can you quote that Scripture? No. I mean, how many Scriptures do you have memorized? Well, I don't have any memorized. And do you know that's most Christians? Most Christians have no Scriptures memorized. They have none. And in fact, one time in my church, I had a pretty full church that day, and so I thought, over in Dallas, and I said, I'm going to try this. And I said, I want, how many of you in here know in your heart you have at least 5 verses committed to memory that you could come up here, if I ask you to, and quote them verbatim? I had 3 women, not one single man. Not one man held up his hand that day. But I had 3 women. And so I said, okay. I said, you want to come up here? And I called the 3 of them out. And they come up here. And the first one, she did pretty good. She only missed 1 or 2 words in 1 or 2 verses, but she got them pretty close. And the next one, she was pretty close too. The next one, she was perfect in everything. She quoted 16 verses. And you know which verses those were? That's exactly right. That's exactly the Psalms that she quoted. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 16. Well, it don't make no difference where they go. I mean, I've been to seminary. I've been down and taught in the seminary, and some of them seminary professors don't know much either. That don't have a whole lot to do with it. Yeah, she had been to seminary, but that's okay. I don't care where she's been. She knew some verses. Amen. And that girl, and she knew more than just those two. 5 and 6. Yeah, 5 and 6 here. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I am very happy because you are living as you should and because of your strong faith in Christ. Now, if we were living the way we should and have strong faith in Christ, who do you think is going to be happy with us? Jesus. And is that for that's who we want to be happy with us? Yes. That's who I want to be happy with me. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to him. Now, I don't understand. I mean, this scripture, a scripture just like this, is used so many places in God's Word. I do not understand how the church has got to the point where they think that we can come and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then we can go back out there and live like the devil. I mean, we can go out and we can continue to lie to our friends next week, cheat on everything. I mean, cheat our friends or whatever. Live with somebody out of wedlock, all the things that we do as Christians when he says we must continue to live in obedience to his word. So obviously, we've never learned what he requires, and so that's a dangerous place. Verse 7. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him, so you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all he has done. Now, if there's something we don't do enough, we don't thank and praise him enough. That's something we definitely need to do. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 25. I want to cover all 25 verses in chapter 3. Just hit a few of those and those others. But this one, we have not been over this one. So in chapter 3, verses 1 through 25, since you have been raised to new life with Christ. Now then, have you been raised to walk with new life with Christ? Or as he talks about here in this, were you baptized? Did you go down? Did you die with Christ? And did you rise to walk in a newness of life? Okay, if you have been baptized, and like I say, there's a few of us, we're not held down long enough. And so, since we were not held down long enough, some of us don't continue to walk, and we get back into sin too easy. But it says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Now then, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. We do need to dwell on building our treasures in heaven more so, much more so than we do living on earth. I mean, we need to be walking in obedience to His Word. We need to be talking about Jesus. We need to be loving Him, serving Him, and being a living example of who the King is. And then we're thinking more about heaven. And because I want to build my treasures in heaven, because everything, I can understand now what Paul says, everything on this earth is nothing but refuge to me. All I want to know now is Christ and Him crucified. I mean, sooner or later on this earth, somebody's going to hurt you or let you down if you let them, right? I mean, you know, they're going to do whatever they can. That's why I tell Cheryl, we talk about this, somebody will do something to her. So I say, honey, forget it. You know, forget it. It ain't nothing. Just throw it away. But honey, I said, no, I ain't going there with you, girl. Just throw it away. Get rid of it. It don't mean nothing. It's something on this world, something on this earth. Forget it. You know, I don't care what anybody does. You know, you don't worry about the things of this earth, because it's all going to pass away anyway, right? Somebody said, well, you know, that guy cheated me out of all that money, you know, and I was, hey, forget it. You know, let them have it. You know, don't worry about it. I'm going to take them to court. Forget it. You know, I wouldn't take nobody to court for nothing. You know, I don't care what they do. I said, there it is. Take it. You can have it. I don't want it anyway. Junk. If you want to go to court over that, go ahead. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. Verse 3 and 4. For you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the way it's supposed to be. And when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. You know, the King's coming again soon. You know that? It ain't going to be long. I believe we're so close. I believe with all my heart that this generation that's alive today, which I believe includes me, you know, I may be older than some of you in here, but maybe not as old as some of you, but I'm up there pretty good. I've lived a while, but I believe I will be alive when the King comes again. Amen. I believe I will be here, and I believe it's close. When Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in His glory, verse 5 and 6. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. What are these things? Have nothing to do with sexual sin. Isn't that amazing? That must have been a major problem back in this time, just like it is today. In other words, things haven't changed much over the last 2,000 years, have they? You think that people had sexual sin back in those days? Oh yeah, we can go all the way back to the beginning of time and we can see this. In fact, I was reading the book of Jasher the other day, and I read something in there. I was kind of amazed. It said the men, they found out some leaf or something, whatever it was. I forgot what it was it told. That they could feed their wives, and their wives wouldn't get pregnant. And I thought, well, why did they not want their wives to get pregnant? They said their wives, they wanted their wives to stay beautiful and slim and trim, and they didn't want their bodies to be stretched out of shape. They wanted their wives to be beautiful. So they fed them these leaves or whatever these was, so they could not conceive, so their bodies would stay beautiful. I thought, man, we're earthly all the time. It's amazing. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin and then impurity. Lust, shameful desires. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. And God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. Now, here's something I want you to really see here. The church does not realize that God will do these kind of things to us. But here is one of the places where he says, if you are involved in sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and shameful desires, or if you're greedy, God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. I think we forget what God's... We forget that God still is a God of judgment. And we don't understand why the church is sick and afflicted. We don't understand why we have all these problems. I'm going to tell you, every time something happens, in fact, I'm not sure I'll tell this story right. Cheryl may have to correct me. But she was having a garage sale for her mother's stuff the other day, and there was some lady walked in, and Pat was there with her. And they got to talking about the Lord or something, and this one lady said, "Well, I have a healing ministry." And Cheryl or Pat one said, "Well, you know, we know a man has a healing ministry." Maybe Cheryl said, "My husband." And I said, "My husband has a healing ministry also." Oh, and she said, "Oh." And then she said something about, "Well, you know, there's a very well-known man here in the Metroplex that has a healing ministry." But this well-known man goes around condemning people, saying that if they're sick, they got sin in their life. Guess who that man is? I thought, did you tell her it was that was your husband or what?
Well, I handed her my, the only thing I had was my Sozo CD out in the car, and I handed her that, and I said, "I wrote the songs around your teaching." I said, "My husband is from prison." And that's when she left the garage sale and did not even look at a thing.
She was a missionary from South Korea. Let me tell you, I'm not that well known yet, but there is a lot of people heard about me, I will have to say. The other night when we were in Plano, we were at a meeting and whenever with Mary Kay Baxter, and the pastor that was leading that, he said, "What's your name?" I said, "Thurman Scrivener." He said, "I've heard of you." That's all he said. I don't know whether he heard good or bad, but he'd heard of me. At least he'd heard of me. So praise God. I want them to hear about me. I want them to know the Word of God. I love seeing God do the things He does. I love seeing Him do this. Does it say there, God's terrible anger will come upon those who do these things? You know, a man, it's just like I was talking to a woman the other day, and she said her husband died, I forget, 50 or 60 or whatever it was. And I said, "Oh," I said, "was your husband ever involved in sexual immorality?" She said, "Yes." And said, "When my daughter found out about it, she was so upset with her daddy, and she made him promise he would never do such thing to mama again. Never would he cheat on her." And so said, he promised her he would never do such a thing. And he promised me too, he would never do it, she said. But she said, a few years later, he messed up again. And I said, "Oh, and he died about 60, huh?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "And you see, she's probably 80 now." I said, "You see, you're still alive." I said, "He was judged by God." She said, "I never thought about that." But what does it say there? Whose terrible anger is going to come upon all those who do such things? See, God made that man sick and killed him, and he didn't even, people are not smart enough to understand why the guy died so young. They never think about sin as what's killing them. I mean, we just don't think like that. We just don't get it. Okay, verses 7 and 8. "You used to do them when your life was still part of the world." I mean, you know, everybody, well, not everybody, but most everybody has done some of these crazy things. "But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language." Now, these are all things that does not glorify God. I mean, these are things, that first list was pretty good up there, starting out with sexual immorality or sexual sin. But now we get down to things that now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Somebody said, "Well, I need God to help me do that." If you ask God to help you do this, you know what God's going to tell you? "I have given you the power to stop it. I have already given you my power, and all you got to do is use my power, and you won't never have to use another word of profanity in your life." Can you do that? Sure you can. It's a choice you make. Just like every time you go to get angry with somebody, what can you do? Make a choice. Now then, what if you don't make the right choice? And what if you come down with something sick or afflicts you? Once you learn that God is the one doing this, you know, it depends on how hard he afflicts you. You know, I mean, just like the other day when I told y'all when I was grumbling and complaining and God shot me now with that 100-octane gas, you know, I haven't grumbled and complained since that day. It'd been real easy for me not to grumble and complain. I have not grumbled and complained. As far as I know, I was grumbling and complaining that day, and I did it for several minutes or two or three different times. And boy, he hit me right in the eye with that 100-octane, and then he spoke to me and told me. He spoke to me and told me that's what he'd done. He was judging me for my grumbling. He clearly told me, while I'm trying to get the gas out of mine, it's burning. He said, instead of grumbling and complaining about this airplane, you should have been praising me that I gave you this airplane. See, I could have said, but God, I provided the money. He said, no, that money comes from me. You didn't have a dime until I give it to you. Is that right? I'm the one who gave you that airplane, and you should have been praising me for the knowledge to fly that airplane. You should have been praising me that you got two eyes where you can see to fly that airplane. You got two ears where you can hear to hear the engine run. You should have been praising me instead of grumbling and complaining. Well, let me tell you, he got my attention. I ain't grumbling no more, Jack. It's when you begin to understand that God's the one doing these things, whenever you do something wrong and he zaps you, you realize you're just like that kid that got that spanking, right? It's like little Joshua the other day when Mama reached over and got that switch. That's all she had to do, just reach over and get that thing. Boy, he became the best little boy you could imagine. You say, look at that sweet little thing. Mama would never hit him. Oh, yeah, she will too. And if she don't, then she's not going to do what God told her. Because God told her to drive the evil far from him. And obviously she had already done it a couple of times, because when she reached over and got that switch, man, he become a good boy just that quick. Didn't even have to use it. Well, it's amazing that when we get like that with God, when we see him swat us for something, hey, I now really, really know, although I'd preached it many times, that God doesn't like grumbling and complaining, but when he hit me in the eye with that 100-octane gas the other day, let me tell you, it's been real easy to not grumble and complain since then. Whenever I want to rise up to do something in grumbling, I say, oh no, you beast, you're going to be subdued. I have power over you. You're not going to do this no more in Jesus' name. Now then, now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Every word that comes out of your mouth ought to glorify God. You should have no lousy, stinking, bad words in your mouth. Verse 9 and 10. Don't lie to each other. It's like the young man down seminary the other day. He said, let me ask you a question. You say you don't sin? He said, do you ever tell a little lie? As a man of God, how do you expect me to answer that? Oh, yeah, I just tell a little lie every once in a while. Is that true? No. I don't tell a little lie every once in a while. I said, no, son, I don't never lie. I said, I may tell somebody something, they find out later, that's not the way it was, but I can tell you when I told you, I thought what I told you was the truth. I will never tell you a lie. You walk up to me, I tell you the truth. That's why Dave has said several times, Sermon, you'd never pass your pastoral care class. Because when people come in, I say, you know, we got a problem here, and you need to repent of your sin. And then they say, well, what do you think my sin is? And if the Lord reveals it to me, I just tell them. Now, hey, if I want that person healed and God tells me what their sin is, I better tell them what their sin is, right? I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to tell you what that sin is because I want you to get healed. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds. That's gone. God cut that all off when he circumcised the heart. In its place, you have clothed yourself with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you learn more about Christ who created this new nature within you. Now I'm going to tell you something also that I heard on that Louis Giglio thing last night. Every 3 seconds, if he's right, and I'm sure he is, every 3 seconds, 50,000, if I remembered it right, 50,000 cells in your body died and 50,000 new ones were made every 3 seconds. You talk about being renewed. You talk about being renewed. I can't fathom that. Can you? 50,000 cells fell off of your body in 1, 2, 3. Now, don't you go off and leave a pile of them sitting there in the seat, okay? They're so tiny, aren't they? But that's for every one of us. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? That every 3 seconds, 50,000 cells in this body die and fall off of my body, and 50,000 new ones are generated to keep me whole. So you talk about being renewed. We are being renewed every second. I mean, it's mind-boggling what God has done. You've clothed yourself with that brand new nature that is continuously being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ who created this new nature within us. Well, as the more of the knowledge of the Word we have, we're stripping off the old nature, we're throwing it away, and we're renewing it with that good stuff. 11 and 12. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. Circumcised or uncircumcised. Barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people whom He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, some of us are going to have to listen. You know, sometimes it's hard to meet all these requirements. You know that? Is that right, Jack? Especially when you're out there in the world working with some of the guys you and me worked with, right? Some of them contractors and some of them guys are not easy to love, are they? Oh, my goodness, they're not easy to love. But it pays good dividends and good benefits if we do it His way. Now then, verse 13, 14. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Don't hold a grudge a second. I don't care what they say to you. Not a second. In fact, I remember one day somebody wrote a very, very bad letter about my wife. I read it. I thought, I wonder how she's going to respond to this. I said, honey, you think you've walked? We hadn't been married too long. And I said, how do you think you can walk in love regardless of what somebody says about you? She said, well, I'm trying. I said, I know you are, and you're doing a very good job. I said, but somebody wrote a letter and gave it to me. And I said, I started to throw it out the window, but I said, in my own heart, I've thrown it out the window. But I said, you think you can read it without being offended? She said, I believe I can. So she started reading it, and we found out she couldn't. It really bugged her. Oh, what I thought, she said like I said, uh-oh, you read one of those good sentences, did you? She said, I can't believe they said that about me. I said, well, they did. I said, now forgive them, lay it down, forgive them. And so she did, and she got cooled off a minute. And I said, okay, now pick it up and start again. She picked up, read about another line. I said, uh-oh, you're not there yet, girl. But she finally got through it, and she finally forgave them all, and we tore it up, laughed about the whole thing, and praise God. But is it difficult when somebody says something, oh, you old hag, you know, you're the worst singer I ever heard in my life. Yeah, and they put that on paper. You know, and you read it, and you think, good grief, you know, boy, that finds out whether you're a Christian or not, doesn't it? It really finds out what we're made out of. You know, I'm telling you, and it's tough to walk in love and humility when somebody says those kind of things. But anyway, the Lord tells us to do that, and then we got to forgive them and love them. You must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Now, that's the important one. Why is that one the most important one? That makes everything else work. In the kingdom of God, if we don't walk in love, your faith don't work. Galatians 5:6, we talked about that last week. Faith works through love. So, how many of you would love to have great faith and move mountains? Hey, if you don't walk in love, You can't do it. I mean, if you don't walk in love, you can't even get nobody healed. Much less move a mountain. You know, so you got to obey God. And of course, it's love, which is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. 15 and 16. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are all called to live in peace and always be thankful. Now, should we always be in peace? Absolutely. You know, we should always be in peace. We should never be in strife. I mean, so if all this is true, then why in the world do I deal with so many people that are Christians when they come in, they're all bound up in strife? They obviously don't know the scripture. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart, because he's already in there. Let the words of Christ in all their richness live in your heart and make you wise. Use his words to teach and counsel each other. Use whose words? His words. Why do you think I use so much of the scripture when I teach his word? Hey, it's what he told me to do. My words don't count for nothing, but his words are great and mighty and powerful. So that's why I use his words to teach and counsel each other. Tell them what the word says. That's why, how I get people healed. I show them what the word says. And it says, then it says, sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Now then, I usually don't do a lot of singing around here, but when I'm out on the road or in my car, I sing praises to God. Y'all see, I think Jesus likes my voice. Some of the other people maybe around, they probably don't, you know, so their ears are not tuned in to my frequencies. And so when I'm driving down the road in the car, I can be praising the King, you know, and I think Jesus loves that, you know, but around here, some of them might say, oh, I wish he'd stop that singing. No, nobody's ever done that to me around here, but they might think that, I don't know. So anyway, I try not to sing much around here. But I do sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankful hearts. Okay, verse 17 and 18. And whatever you do or say, whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I told Sharon here a while back, Sharon's not here today, but hadn't saw her anywhere today, but she came in my office and she was just all upset. She said, Pastor, why is it these people can't get it? And I said, well, Sharon, I know a young lady that was in her 40s a few years ago that had been sick for 25 or 30 years and took her a long time to get it too. Well, yeah, it did. I said, and the guy that taught her how to get it, I said, he wasn't screaming at her. He was just teaching her the word. I said, you know who that woman is? Yes, that woman was me. I said, okay, that's exactly what I'm talking about. I said, it took you all these years to get it. I said, so I continued to work with you lovingly and kindly because I wanted you to know that you, every time you met with me, you were having a meeting with Jesus. And I said, when you went away, did you feel like you had a meeting with Jesus? She said, yes. I said, Sharon, remember, when you get off the telephone with these people need to feel like today they've had a talk with Jesus. Is that right? You know, tell them exactly what God's word says. And when you tell them what God's word says, the gospel is not a condemning gospel. You know, in fact, the scriptures even teaches that in 1 John, that when the word of God, when our hearts, it says, does not condemn us, we know we have the petition we've asked of God. So if your heart does condemn you of sin, then it's real simple to say, they said, but Pastor, I just can't pray that prayer of faith because I just know I've got unforgiveness in my heart towards somebody. I said, well, then you have to forgive. And if you forgive them and you get right with them, once you do that, then your heart will not condemn you, right? And so then you can pray the prayer of faith for them and they get healed. So I said, so whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we need to do it. I don't always do that, but I'm going to be working on it more diligently, I can tell you for sure. All the while giving thanks through him to God the Father. Because who's this whole plan all about? Jesus. Not about you and me. It's about him. Then after he says that, then he gives a little short message to the wives. You wives must, oh, if you want to. No, must. You wives must submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Do you wives belong to the Lord? If you're a wife and you belong to the Lord, do you have to obey your husband? Does the word say you have to? I know some girls really don't like that, but that's I didn't write the book. You hated it at first. Oh, goodness gracious. But you don't hate it anymore, do you? No, when you get a husband that loves you, it's not so hard to submit or obey him. Yeah, but Cheryl told me when we first got married, she said, I've learned from your teaching that I have to obey you as my husband. She said, now, I've never submitted to a man in my life. And she hadn't. But she has now. And she's learning more about that all the time. You wives must submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. 19 and 20. And then he has a little line for you husbands. And you husbands must. Not if you want to. See, he's got that same word there. And you husbands must love your wives and never treat them harshly. You have to be gentle to your wife. Now, over in 1 Peter, he talks about if we don't do that, guys, he says he won't answer our prayer. He didn't say that for the girls. If they don't submit, he didn't say he wouldn't answer their prayer. But for you and me, he said if we don't love our wives like Christ loved the church, he won't answer our prayer. Then he talks to the children. He says, you children, you must always, how often? Always, you must always obey your parents, for this is what pleases the Lord. I remember when we did Allison's testimony after the little girl got healed. They came here in February, March, a couple of years ago, and she had all kinds of allergies and couldn't hardly eat anything, and if she, I mean, it's peanuts and any kind of nut was what really got her. If she even got touched, if Daddy had a peanut butter sandwich and after he washed his hands and dried them, if he touched her on the hand, immediately her throat would just swell closed. Nobody understood that was a demon because she's under a curse. But anyway, that's what it was. And when they brought her here, I explained that Jesus had redeemed them from that curse and set them free and that they didn't have to live there and that they could be set free. And so we claimed that breaking of that curse according to Galatians 3:13-14. And then we rebuked the spirits, commanded them to leave. I said, now then you can take your little girl out and feed her whatever you want to and she can eat anything. And of course their question was, are you sure? I said, I'm only sure as God's word. Well, see, God's word is not easy for people to believe. So they left here that day not being able to believe that the word was true. Although it said it, they read it, but they couldn't believe that it would. Just because we read a sentence and then commanded an evil spirit we can't see to leave, that it was going to heal their little girl. They just couldn't go there with me. And I said, well, guarantee it'll work. You know, all you got to do is believe. And I said, if you don't believe, now if you say, I'm going to go down and try this, I said, it ain't going to work. It's got to be done by faith. Well, they read the scriptures for a week, Mama and especially Grandmama. And they read those scriptures for about a week. And then finally, the next Saturday, they lived in Midland. And they finally said, you know, it is written. It says that. We're going to believe it. And so they threw the medicine away. They took little Allison. They went down to Logan's Steakhouse where they got all kinds of peanuts and buckets. And they walked in. And Grandma said, as I walked across them crushing them peanuts, I said, though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And they went over and sat down, handed Allison a little bucket of peanuts, and Allison's been eating anything she wants ever since. Now, when we done her testimony, Allison came over. I wished we'd have had the camera running at this time. This was the sweetest thing I've ever seen with a little four-year-old girl. She comes up there and jumps up in Mama's lap and says something, and she says, Pastor, Allison wants to ask you a question before we start the show. Can she ask it? I said, sure. She come over and jumped up on my knee and says, Pastor, I have a question. Every once in a while, Mom and Daddy ask me to do things that I don't like to do. Do I have to obey them? I said, no, you don't have to. But I said, do you like being well? Oh, she said, I love being well. I said, well, the Lord says, children, obey your parents in all things so it may go well with your life. And it may be long. So I said, if you like being well and want to have a long life, then you have no alternative but to obey Mom and Dad. I said, now, if you don't obey Mom and Dad, it's not going to go well with you, and that means your sickness could come back upon you, and this time you might never get healed again. Wow, she thought about that for a minute. She stopped and she turned and looked at Mom and Dad, and she says, Dad, I'll obey everything you tell me to do. I thought, that's precious. You know that? That was precious. I mean, if every child knew those precepts, if they only knew this, you know, we wouldn't have any sick children. We wouldn't have people that die at an early age. Verse 21 and 22. Fathers, don't aggravate your children. If you do, they will become discouraged and quit trying. You slaves must obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Obey them willingly because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Now then, that's talking about a slave, but it's talking about today, that's talking about an employee. If you're an employee and you're working for somebody, I mean, I see people all the time that profess to be Christians, and they do just as little work as they can get by with. That is a despicable shame to a Christian. I mean, somebody ought to, when you go to work for them, they ought to come up and say, boy, we hadn't had a worker like you in a long time. Why are you so diligent? Why? Because I'm a child of God. I'm working for Jesus. Hey, we love you working for Jesus. You know, that's the way I run my life. In fact, whenever my boss, one of my VPs, they came into the region. I didn't talk to the guy except over the phone for 3 months. Finally, he met me in an airport one day, and he said, I'm going to be in this airport. I want you to stop by and see me. I said, okay. He said, I'm going to be there about an hour. He said, I'm ashamed of myself. I have not talked to you. I said, okay. So I met him. And as he was talking to me, he said, you know, I've met with everybody on my staff but you until today. He said, 3 months you've worked for me. And he said, but when I came in, the last VP said, everybody else on your staff, you need to watch. But Thurman, you don't need to watch. He said he never cheats on an expense report. Nothing. Guarantee. He said he's the most honest man we got. And said if you want anything done, you just pick up the phone and call him. He said, I guarantee it'll happen. And so he said, why do you do this? I said, I don't work for you. I don't work for this company. I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, when I can make him happy, then usually I'll make you happy. He said, well, you sure in the 3 months I've been here and you've been one of my engineers. He said, I'm sure happy with you. I said, well, praise God. Now then, how should every one of us run our life? Just like that. Whatever you do. Now, if you're self-employed, you ought to be working as unto the Lord, right? Diligence. I mean, you know, don't just lay around, slough around, do nothing. Do something if you're reading the Word of God, but do something. Obey them willingly because of your reverent fear of the Lord, 23 and 24. Work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Now see, there's the scripture. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as unto the Lord. That's what the King James says. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as unto the Lord and not unto man. So as Christians, we should be working hard. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward. Wow! And the master you're serving is Christ. Do you want the Lord to give you an inheritance someday? Do you realize that He's going to do it on according to the works that you've done while you were here on this earth? If you haven't done a good job here, He's not going to be happy with you. I had the privilege to talk to a pastor that went to heaven, that died and went to heaven. Many years ago, in fact, in 1979, we talked to him the other day, a year or so ago, and the guy, God sent him back because he wasn't happy with him. And he begged and asked, pleaded and asked the Lord to send him back and let him have another chance. So God did. And he's still here. Boy, let me tell you, he's a different guy today than he was before. He's really a different man. Verse 25. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done. For God has no favors. Who can get away with evil? Now, if you do what is wrong, it says you will be paid back. God is going to judge you. In other words, He knows everything you and me do, and you think you can get by with anything? Nothing. Nothing. Now I want to show you what happens. I'm going to take you to just one or two more scriptures. We'll just use one here since it's in the interest of time. 2 Kings 15, verses 1 through 5. I want you to see this in 2 Kings 15, 1 through 5. And I want to show you something here that this kind of struck me like the book of Job. You know, God said Job was a good man. You know, he was perfect in all his ways. Did he say that? But God afflicted him. And somebody said, wow, look here. Uzziah, the son of Amaziah, began to rule over Judah in the 27th year of the reign of King Jeroboam II of Israel. He was 16 years old. Boy, that's a young king. He was 16 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. You think, boy, he must have been a good king. 52 years. His mother was Jecola from Jerusalem, verse 3 and 4. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. Oh, boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his father Amaziah had done. His father was a good king, and so this young boy, 16 years old, when his dad dies, he's pleasing God doing the same thing. Well, then let's see what happened. But there's something he didn't do. Uh-oh. Can you please God in some areas and then not please him in other areas? Absolutely. So if you stop right here, you say, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. You think, well, boy, this boy, you know, he's pleasing God, so everything ought to go good for him. He shouldn't have no sickness or nothing. He ought to be okay. But although God said he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, and verse 4 says, but he did not destroy the pagan shrines where the people offered sacrifice and burned incense. Now, do you think this made God happy? I don't think so. So verse 5, let's see what happened. The Lord, who did? The Lord struck the king with leprosy, which lasted until the day of his death. He lived in a house by himself. The king's son, Jotham, was put in charge of the royal palace, and he governed the people of the land. The man lived to be 68 years old. He reigned 52 years, and somewhere in that first 52 years, somewhere along there, I don't know where, it doesn't tell us where, but somewhere along in there, obviously after 16, he got married, he had a mate, and they had children. And then God gave him obviously a few years, because you don't have a few children overnight. It takes a few years. But somewhere along the line, God finally gave him plenty of examples and chances to cut down those worship places. And he would not do it. And so because he would not, although he'd been pleasing God in all these other areas, it says the Lord struck him with leprosy. And how long did he have it? Until he died, all of his life. It never went away. And who put it on him? The Lord. Now then, what was his sin? Didn't destroy idols. That's right, yeah. Can we have that same problem? Oh, yeah. See, we think we get an idol in our life. I mean, I don't care whether you're a woman or man. It's easy to get an idol in your life. You know that? So what if you get an idol in your life and you don't get rid of that idol? And God, he sends somebody to tell you, you know, you need to get rid of that. You think, oh, Thurman, you're an old fogey. You know, that don't mean that. You know, that in God don't mind. I can do that if I want to. And so you don't get rid of it. And then God sends Pat by a month later or 6 months later. And then he sends Cheryl by a year later. And we're all trying to tell you that you need to stop this. And finally, maybe 5 years later, you've had 10 people come by and tell you in that 5-10 years that you need to change. And you won't do it. And then all of a sudden, something comes upon you and you get sick and afflicted. Isn't that amazing? I wonder, it would be interesting. I'm going to do some research on the scriptures to find out if I can find out at what age he was afflicted. I don't know how in the world I'd find that out. But it would be interesting to know that what part of that 52 years that he reigned, how many years God gave him to straighten his act up before he afflicted him with leprosy. Because it says everywhere else he done what was pleasing in God's sight, didn't it? So can you please God? Can you find things in the scriptures where it says, and the man pleased God, but yet he was sick? There's one right there, isn't it? Yeah. Can you please God and still be sick? Yeah. But you didn't please him in everything, did you? What if you only pleased him in 95%? You can still be sick. What if you pleased him everywhere except one, like this guy did? Can you still be sick? You sure can, can't you? So what is the goal here? To please him in how many things?
100%.
All things?
Yes.
Amen. There's a girl's got the right answer. But what did the king say? If you obey how many of my commandments?
All.
And keep all my statutes, I'll take how much sickness away from you?
All.
And he meant that, didn't he? Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you, Lord, for your word. We learn about you and your word. We learn how you operate in your word. We learn who you are in your word. We learn all about you in your word. We learn that you strike us and afflict us because of sin through your word. And Lord, if you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, you never change, then you do the same things today. We just got through reading in Colossians where you judge us today just like you did then. And it's all because of sin. So Lord, help us to please you, to do everything that pleases and glorifies you in your name, so we can live a good, healthy, long life. Now Lord, a good, healthy, long life. For some of us, you said that in Psalms, you clearly said that life is 70 to 80 years. So Lord, we know that you might give us a little extra over the 70 or the 80 if we'll obey you and do what you say. But we know there's going to come a day whenever our life's going to be over on this earth. So Lord, when we go home, we want to go home obedient. So we will get our rewards. Father, I praise you and thank you for the people that are here today, and Lord, as they go forth from here this week, I ask you to convict every one of us in our heart. We need to talk to people about Jesus, and we need to be living examples of you everywhere we go, to everyone we see in the grocery store, in the markets, in the malls. And Lord, we need to start telling people who we are as your sons and daughters. And we need to live a life that is so exemplifying to you that they will want what we got. Because Lord, the day is coming, and it's coming soon, when everybody's going to need you. They already need you now. But with what I believe is coming to America, it's already here, but it's going to get worse every day. I hate to say that, Lord, but that's what I believe. I believe this world is being judged by you day by day. I see it everywhere I look. And Lord, help us to be the living example of you, so people will come to you and accept you and change. And if they will change and we can get enough of them there, we draw this world back to you. And we'll stay the execution that I believe you have set forth for America, where we are right now. We said we don't want you. We've let the ACLU kick you out of everything. We sit back and let them do it. And so you're letting things happen now without you. Our hospitals are overflowing with sick people that can't be healed. And the new health care plans they're wanting to put in are so absurd. Anybody with a brain would know that this has got to be wicked. Oh God, what a time we live in. Oh Lord, help us to be holy and walk in obedience to your word. I praise you and thank you, Lord, for using us this week and every week to bring glory and honor to your name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.